Open up with me to the book of Romans. Let's read there first. Book of Romans. We want to start there. Bibles, book of Romans. You got them? Reading verses 1 and 2. Romans 12. Let's get the discernment of the Spirit activated, folks. Romans 12. Tonight we will be talking about the brazen altar a great deal tonight, and so we want to read this particular passage and see its New Testament application as to what it will mean to you and me. Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, King James Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Who does the presenting? It's very interesting now. Remember that we're the ones that must do the presenting. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship or your reasonable service, King James. Is it a reasonable thing to do what he just said do? Is it a service, a reasonable service, to present our bodies? Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Note, please, that in the Scriptures, there is a conformity between presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice in this altar and having our minds renewed. Okay? The more you burn, the more you're on the altar, the more you present yourself as a sacrifice, the more your mind is renewed. The more flesh is burned away. The purer we become. We've been talking about this fire, and it seems like something that the Lord really wants to continue us in. When unbelievers are burning, that's hell. When believers are burning, that's the altar. And as we burn, as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice upon this altar, our minds become transformed as we present ourselves more and more and more to God, as we allow Him to take more and more and more of us, and no matter what form it is, whether it's praise and worship, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in our Bible studies and our Word studies, whether it's in our care groups ministering to one another, whether it's producing the fruits of the Spirit, or whether it's manifesting the gifts of the Spirit, no matter how we want to look at this thing, but as we present ourselves more and more to Him and allow ourselves to be more and more and more used and consumed by Him, and our God is a consuming fire, as we are presented more and more to Him, then our minds are renewed and we learn more and more and more about what His good, acceptable, and perfect will is. Do you see that? So all these things are in conjunction. And therefore, it becomes very necessary to always be on the altar. And this particular altar isn't one like we go and kneel at. It could be a type of it, but what we're really talking about here is allowing God to consume us. Allowing God to come into our being and consume us. Consume us with praise, consume us with prayer, consume us with word study, consume us in love one for another, in the gifts of the Spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit. So this is what Paul is talking about here. And as we do that, then our minds become more and more renewed because we are allowing Him to burn away that which is not like Him. And in so doing, at the same time, we're finding more and more what His good, acceptable, and perfect will is for our lives. Now, while we're here, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know, King James Bible says, know you not, that you are a temple of God? Do you know that? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you know that? The Bible says it's so it must be, correct? We are the temple of God. You are a temple of God. In you, the Holy Spirit dwells. In us, He lives and He moves and He has His being. As He is, so are we in this world right now. So what people are seeing of God, they're going to see through us. Am I right? We are the temple of God. And I want to quickly set this up real quick. I apologize that I don't know why I didn't. But the temple, we've studied the temple somewhat here at the church at Lafayette, and probably not as in-depth as we have ended up doing this study that we're doing here in Numbers. But the temple was actually constructed and taken from the basics of the tabernacle. So would I be out of context if I said that you are the tabernacle? I mean, this is where God had His being, and He dwelt here in the Spirit of God. Are you with me? So all of these things that you find in the tabernacle, you find in the temple, except they're in much larger and more massive quantities. And what I'm trying to do here is point out a point that all of these things that we've been talking about, the lampstand, the shewbread table, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the labor bowl, and tonight we'll be talking about the brazen altar. All of those things were in the temple. They're also in the tabernacle. So therefore, if you are the temple, are these things in you? This I want to go ahead and plant this because this is where I'm kind of going tonight. You have to understand that within you is a light. You are the light of the world. Am I right? Okay? We've talked about all these things. You're a written epistle. You're the Word of God. You're a written epistle for all men to read. You're the authority. He's given us authority to go into all the earth. You're mercy. You know, He tells us to give the mercy. So all these things are in us. And so what I want to start off with tonight is understanding that in you is this brazen altar. In you is a place to deal with sin. Okay? That's it. That's it, Lily. If we don't deal with it, it don't get dealt with. Would it be easier, Don, if I could bring a bull in here and say, hey, let's chop this thing up, you know, and a stick of flesh hook in it and throw this thing on the fire and I've dealt with this thing. But that's not how God has us doing it in the New Testament. How many would rather do it? Wouldn't it be easier to do it that way? Well, it would be easier. How many of you have dealt with the same old sin for 30 years? Be easy to bring a bullock in here and just whack that thing up. Anyhow, what I'm wanting to get off tonight with and start, because this is where I'm going, in you are these things. That you are the temple. You're the tabernacle. There was an altar in the temple also of that Solomon built, but it was much huger than this. It was huge. But anyway, in you are all these things. You are a temple of the Holy Ghost, so therefore these things that we're talking about are in you. Okay, on your notes, page 95. And again, if you don't have your notes from last week, and I just saw Bonnie and Jody, I don't know if they've got them, but 95, 96, 97, and 98 are over there, and 99 and 100 are over there. So, on the bottom of page 95, number 6, the brazen altar. Now, what we've been looking at is how all this is moved. So if all of this is in you and I, when we move, does it go with us? Let's put it another way. If it gets moved, will it go with us? We've been talking about the Gershonites who were responsible for all of the linen and the coverings, all the fabrics that we've talked about. And then over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about the Kohathites. And their charge is with the furniture pieces. Tonight we'll talk about the altar. They were charged with taking the lampstand, the altar of incense, all those things that we've been talking about over the past few weeks. Tonight we should finish up the Kohathites. Now these, of course, were the children of Levi, 200 years later, who were doing these things. On Numbers 3:31, let's read that together. It's not often we get to read the very same thing together. We've got so many translations, and that's good. I'm not putting that down. I like that. but we've got so many different things. But every once in a while we get something we can read together. So let's read Numbers 3:31 together. "And their charge shall be the ark and the table and the candlestick and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister and the hanging and all the service thereof." How many altars are there? Two. What are they? Altar of incense, raise an altar. Okay. If I'm reading the scriptures and it talks about an altar in the tabernacle, what can I look at to determine whether I'm talking about the brazen altar or the altar of incense? What is a primary difference? Pardon? Bronze and gold. That's the primary difference. Maybe another one? Well, the location. One is before the veil. One is in the court. Okay? And there's some others that we could talk about too. But those are the primary ones. So if you ever want to determine which one it's talking about, they both have four horns, but one's gold, one's bronze, and then their locations are the primary differences. But to enter into the things of God, and that's what we're talking about, enter into redemption. Pardon? Oh yes, massively. This is about 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet square by about 4 feet high. And this one, as we saw last week, was 36 inches high. Okay, so there's a massive difference in size. This thing was. Were you looking for last week? Were you looking for what we're doing? Oh, okay, I don't have that. Okay, well, that might be there. Yeah, that's probably not. But this was heavy. This was a tremendous. This was made of brass. It was that huge thing, and it was extremely heavy. But to come into the things of God, to come into redemption, to come into what this is representative of in here. To come into this, and I come through this gate here, and through the door, what is the very first thing that I run into? Brazen altar. So, if I'm coming to Jesus Christ, I want to come into redemption, what is the very first thing I have to come to? Brazen altar, which is a type of judgment, of sin, or let's say at the cross. Okay, I have got to come to the cross of Christ. I've got to come where sin was judged. Is that where God judged sin? Is that where He dealt with it for you and me? Right. He redeemed us through the ransom that Jesus Christ paid on that cross. And so as I come into redemption, so the first thing I'm going to come face to face with is this brazen altar of God. Now, it's made of this shittim wood. Who can tell me now as we've learned over the past several weeks, what is shittim wood speaking of? Wilderness. It's wilderness wood. That's where they got it at. Abel Shittim, that was the name of the place that they went and they got the wood and they brought it back and they made these pieces. They constructed the tabernacle. And then it was overlaid with brass. Now, brass in the scriptures will always speak of judgment. And one of the last places that brass is used in the book of Revelation is it speaks of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ with feet as of brass. So, everything must come under His feet, so therefore we can understand that sin or just judgment, period, is going to come under His feet. The serpent is going to come under His foot. Everything that's wicked and evil must be put under the feet, the brazen feet of the glorified Jesus Christ. So the primary thing that as you study brass in the scriptures that you find out is that we're talking about judgment of sin, judgment of that which is of the devil. Judgment. As the flesh was burned there, the animals were burned there. Your flesh has got to be dealt with at the cross. The sin must be dealt with there. It must be put under the foot of Jesus Christ. And so as we're talking about the brass, as we're talking about this brazen altar, and as we're seeing it as a type of the cross of Christ, knowing that this is in you, then knowing this is where in your life you deal with sin. And sometimes you're going to come face to face with this thing, and to go on any further into redemption, there are certain things that you and I have to deal with. We come to a place, and it's like we have to start all over again, but it's because God has brought us back to that place again where we must, once again, deal with redemption. Now, trying to get a size, now I brought all these sizes out here, all these things that were the shewbread table that was pretty much accurate and the altar of incense last week. I was just looking at this. It was 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet. So this is about 6 feet. So it's a little bit bigger than this square. So that's a big old altar, huh? Made of brass, and probably weigh a little bit, huh? Be heavy. Cross of Christ was heavy. And I'm not necessarily talking now about the cross he carried, the wooden one that he carried up to Golgotha. I'm talking about the enormousness of it. It was 7.5 feet. I'm on page 96. It was 7.5 feet by 4.5 feet tall, 7.5 feet wide by 4.5 feet tall. It was enormous. The weight of this thing was enormous. How weighty is eternity? You know, I wonder if we... I often wonder, what can you say? How can you project it to let folks know that what they do, and let me know what I do, has eternal effects? And there is a weightiness to eternity. And if I don't deal with things, Don, they get weightier and weightier and weightier. I was thinking today, if everybody who's ever been saved from the time of Jesus Christ until he comes again comes back to the earth, that everybody that has named the name of Jesus, who calls him Lord, those that say Lord, Lord, if they come back to earth with him over these 2+ millennia, where are we going to put them all? If everybody, listen to me, if everybody that has prayed the sinner's prayer, that has claimed that Jesus was their Lord, do you not suppose that, I mean, do you talk to anybody today that's not a Christian? You go up to somebody, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Have you talked to anybody lately that said, no, I'm not a Christian? Because they somewhere along the way have prayed a prayer, shook a preacher's hand, signed a card, something. So if all these people that have done this over the millennia of time come back and occupy the earth, and that's where they will rule and reign, right? Revelation 5:10, where are we going to reign with him at? On the earth. So where are we going to put them? Pardon? Can't stay with Don's house, he said. Not all of them anyway, right? But you are hospitable. Now, I'm working at something, because you say, this is weighty, folks. This is weighty. Listen to me. I've preached it, and I talk about it all the time. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says that in that day, everybody that says, Lord, Lord, many are called, few. What does all that mean, people? This is weighty stuff. What will take us into eternity is doing the will of God. Am I right? We know that. Okay. Where is the will of God activated at? We just read it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Present your bodies, therefore, brethren, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, having your minds renewed so that you may know the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We deal with things here. This is the part of our life where we find the will of God. So if everybody comes back who thinks they're coming back, there is no place to put them. How many thinks that there might not be as many here as think they're going to be here? How about you and me? Are we fulfilling the will of God? So that is the key. See, sin is dealt with. Sins I've done, sins I'll do, doing if I am, and sins I will do. That was dealt with on the cross. It's not sin. Sin is bad, yes. But let me tell you, what is really bad is not doing the will of God. Now, how many knows I'm not justifying sin? You know, because sin will keep you from doing the will of God. It's not His will for us to sin. Okay, that's good. That'll work. But what I'm trying to get across here is, folks, is that this is heavy stuff. This is weighty. We're talking eternity here. And I guess, and I'm talking to me too. But we have got to learn how to reach the folks that aren't going to be walking when Jesus comes again. This is weighty stuff. Weighty stuff. Weighty stuff. This thing has four horns. Probably would be better if I did it over here. Maybe it might be a little better. The drawings are a little better maybe than my abilities here. But it has four horns, one on each corner. We talked about horns last week. Anybody remember what horns? Pardon? Four parts of the earth. That's the primary thought of four. What about horn? Power, dominion, maturity, authority, marking your territory, boasting. Remember we talked about Hannah, how she boasted? So that's what the horn speaks of. Did Paul boast in the cross? That's the only thing he ever boasted in was the cross. Should we boast in the cross? Got horns. Is it through the cross that we are given authority and dominion? Amen. It's got horns. So, as we're looking at this thing, we can see all these truths. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with them. But it's through the cross that we take authority. It is through the cross that Paul boasted in the cross. We take dominion. It is dealing with the things that we deal with at the cross that we will come into maturity. Okay? And it, you know, I don't want to project this as a one-time event. The cross of Christ, I think that we visit it regularly. Amen? There are things that I have to deal with all the time. And I believe I'm fairly normal. So I suspect that with you too. So the cross of Christ is not a one-time event. Paul speaks of having been saved, being saved, and shall be saved. So salvation is an ongoing event. Salvation is something that happens and continues to happen. And we talked about salvation a lot, and I've got a little book being published about salvation. But salvation is basically taking dominion and plundering the enemy. Now, it had staves. I'm on page 97. It had staves. These would be the staves that ran through it. And these would be carried on the shoulders, supposedly, of the priest. Now, there is no way. I don't know what kind of a stave it would take to take something this massive, made of brass, and lift it. It would be quite a heavy thing, wouldn't it? But it must be taken. And sometimes it's not easy taking the gospel to all the earth, is it? I mean, we've been struggling here for 8 years trying to figure out how to lift this thing and take it out there to people that need it. It's difficult. It's heavy. I can't figure out how to lift the thing. And I don't know of anybody that has it, but it's got four corners and four horns, and so it's supposed to go into all the earth, and we're here to take it. And this is in us. So who carries this thing? The answer is the priest. And what are we? Amen. Kingdom of priests. King James says, kings and priests under God. So entrance is impossible unless you come face to face with this altar. Growth in God is impossible without visiting this altar. It is locating the place within us, within our hearts, within our very beings, where we come face to face with our lives and sin in our lives and flesh and these things. And it's the place in our being that we deal with them. What happened at the altar? The primary activity at the altar was, of course, dealing with sin. It's brass. Brass speaks of putting it under the foot. If you study out your Hebrew words, you'll find out that it goes all the way back to the place of slaughter. The wages of sin is what? Death. When a Hebrew sinned in the Old Covenant, he would bring his sin offering to the gate. He'd come in. The priest would bring him in. He would come face to face with this altar. He would tie the animal to the horn. Now, what I've got over here on the right side of Leviticus chapter 4, this is where the congregation has sinned and the elders are now offering a sin offering. But it was also an individual, I think, offering that was also I could have used in Leviticus chapter 1. I've used it more times than this one, so I just put it here. But when a congregation sins, then it's up to the elders to deal with this thing. He brought the offering in. He would lay his hand upon it, confess his sin. The priest was hearing it. He was confessing it and transporting it or imparting it into this creature, this blameless, faultless, innocent animal. Animal hadn't done anything to anybody. Tied up here now, about to have its throat slit and its blood come out and be captured in a basin and be used for atonement. So they take the animal and they bring it, and this blameless animal is sacrificed. His throat is slit after confession is made. By our words, we are justified. By our words, we are condemned. It is very necessary to confess our faults, and sometimes even one to another. We are priests. The problem is that you, as me, are afraid to say much to anyone because you're afraid that it won't die there. Amen? That bullock will get up and walk away and tell everybody about your sin. It's supposed to die right there. It's supposed to burn right there. Every bit of it's supposed to end right there. The sin is supposed to be terminated right then. We're going to cut the head off of it. We're going to skin it. We're going to take the head and the mind, the skin, the flesh. We're going to take it outside. We're going to burn it. We're going to take the kidneys and the fat. We're going to give them to the priest. That's your innermost beings. That's your innermost, deepest feelings. You're going to offer those to God. He's going to put them on the brazen altar, the priest is. We're going to fillet this rascal up and burn him to God. He becomes a sin offering. How many knows that when we really deal with our sin, it becomes a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God? Amen. When we really offer it to Him, and we really give it to Him, and we really put it on the cross of Christ, we really put it under the blood, we really deal with it, and it's gone, it is something that smells good to Him. And this is what happened here at this altar. Slaughtered the animal, the blood was captured, the priest took a basin, would carry it into the holy place, into here. He would go before the veil, dip seven times and sprinkle it at the veil. Then he would rub it on the horns of the altar of incense. I mean, knows that we need to pray about our sin. Amen? And then he goes back out and he pours the blood out at the foot of the altar. And the animal is, of course, burned and becomes a sacrifice to God. The head is taken out of the gate, out of the congregation, put on wood. The head and the skin is burned. I'm on page 98. This becomes a beautiful picture of Christ and His sacrifice to us. Did Jesus become our sin offering? He did, didn't He? But did it please the Father to sacrifice Him? You know, this is hard to get the concept, but the Bible says that it pleased Him. In Isaiah 53:10, do you see that with me on page 98? Let's read that together. And let's read on 53:4, 53:5, 53:6. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and His pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Verse 4, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. So what else do we find here? So we're dealing with sin, which is somehow linked to... Amazing, isn't it? It really is. Yeah, we've talked about it. Now, it always isn't this way. But sometimes it is. Anytime that we're dealing with sin, we're also dealing with sickness. We're dealing with healing. There's sin that causes sickness. When we're dealing here with this stuff in our lives, how many knows that the sin in our life can cause us to be sick? Now, and again, let me make sure that I make sure that you, that I'm not making a blanket statement, because I am not. I don't know if you remember. I think it's in John chapter 9 that Jesus and the disciples are coming into the city, and there sits this blind guy who's been blind from birth, and the disciples asked him, and he says, "Why is he blind? Did he sin or did his parents?" And what did Jesus say? Neither. That this was so that he could manifest the presence of God. That's what Jesus said. He's this way so that we can manifest the presence of God. So, but there is this principle that we do need to categorize in our thinking, because the Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, any sick among you, let him call the elders of the church. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and if he has sinned, it shall be forgiven. Again, a linking of sin and sickness. And I'm going to deal with this just a little bit more in a second, but I just wanted to point it out as we were reading, even in Isaiah 53:5 here, and then verse 6 of Isaiah 53. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How many of you can ever say that somewhere during your life you went your own way? You did your own thing? Amen. I have, and I'm sure that we all have. We turned everyone to our own way. But even knowing that we were going to do that, the Lord still laid on him the iniquity of us all. He became the sin offering, and it pleased the Father to do this so that Father could once and for all make the atonement for sin, so that man could deal with their sins the way they should be dealt with. Now, again, I want to bring back this offering and paint a picture of how Jesus became this picture. Was Jesus brought, drug to the altar? Was he arrested and taken to the altar? He went as a lamb. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't complain. He knew he was supposed to do this. This was for this purpose that he even came into the earth. But it was Father's purpose to slaughter him. It was Father's purpose to do this to him. Did Jesus pour out his blood? Yes, he did. And his blood, of course, became the atonement. Sinners ripped and tore at his body, did they not? At his skin. They ripped at him and they tore at him as he was scourged. Was he separate? Now remember that we cut the head off of this guy, this animal, and we took it outside. But was he separated from his head, the Father? I know a little different thought there. But he was separated from his head. And was he taken outside of the camp and sacrificed on a piece of wood? Yes, he was. But yet he presented it all to the Father, the innermost being, his innermost heart, the kidneys and the fat, the very best of him he gave to God. And he became the sacrifice. On page 99, the Passover lamb, I'll read that. A couple of years ago, I guess it was now, I was really studying the Passover, and because we had even talked about doing a Passover meal here, and I still want to do that someday, because as I have burned incense and as I have built these things and the shewbread and all these things, I've got such a deeper understanding of these truths that the Bible speaks of. See, these people that wrote this stuff did this stuff. They had burned incense, so they knew what incense was like. They had eaten the Passover, so they knew what it was like, what the feast was like, and they had made these sacrifices, so they knew what these things were like. And so for me just to read them, at best I can only imagine. But when I actually do something like that, then I have a greater understanding of what they're trying to say. I get greater understanding about what the scriptures are speaking about. But the Passover lamb, the Jewish custom of the Passover, treats the lamb in the above fashion. They skew the lamb through and hang it over a fire to roast. This is the picture of the cross of Christ. They skewed him through with nails and a spear. He hung there for hours until the fires of hell finished with him. Jesus Christ hung there until he ascended in sacrificial smoke of incense for you and me. Did he become a sweet-smelling incense unto the Lord, a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto the Lord? Did it please the Father to sacrifice him? How heavy is the cross? When you start talking about the cross of Christ and you start understanding, you know, the actualities of the Passover and all these things that are woven and worked into this thing, I'm telling you, this is heavy stuff. The altar in transit. Now, again, the Kohathites were to move it And again, you know, it is still beyond me how this was done. This thing had to weigh. My goodness, I have no idea of what that much brass would weigh. But it had to weigh a lot. They removed the ashes. How many of you want to leave your old life behind? Once you've offered it and burned it, let's leave it behind. But how many of you like me, sometimes you want to go back and put the ashes back together? You try to, or at least let's put it in a urn and set it on the mantle, you know. But they had to clean the ashes out and clean that thing up and put a purple cloth over it. Purple, as we've talked about before, speaks of the royalty. Is the cross royal? Did the King of Kings become the King of Kings on the cross? Man, purple is the royal color. They always took the implements that were used there, and one of the implements was the flesh hook. You know, the priest always used flesh hooks. When I'm dealing with people, when I'm ministering to people, when I'm counseling with people, a lot of times I have to use the flesh hook. You with me? Because it's that flesh that I'm really ministering to. It's that flesh I'm really having to hook. It's that flesh I'm trying to get on the altar. And you got to use the flesh hook. And you do too. Whenever you're ministering to people, you'll wish sometimes you could literally take a hook and just hook their flesh and throw them on the altar. But they took the flesh hooks with them. They always had to take the flesh hooks. God always takes his flesh hooks with him. And then they covered it with badger skins. There's the old badger skins again. What do badger skins speak of? We know this by now. Natural, old hairy flesh, skin, covering it, can't see what's in there. Hidden, looks like natural, nothing there that really I want. Was he, when Jesus hung on the cross, and we've read the passage, was there anything about him, Isaiah says, that made him attractive? No. But what's under there is eternal. And you see, that's the difference, because eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know, I don't know how to say this. I see it's so different in individuals' lives, and you know, so you don't understand. You really don't. But folks, I am just so glad that God hath revealed to me so many things through his Spirit. I'm talking of a personal way now. I'm just talking about Delbert. There has been so many things that God hath revealed to me by his Spirit. And, you know, a lot of the things that I share with you and teach and preach about, you know, they're not, you don't get them on tapes or nothing. These are things that the Spirit of God revealed to me. By looking at them, it's just badger skin. But what's under there? What's in there? What golden nuggets? What wonderful things are in there that if I can get a handle on and adapt to my life and put into my heart can help me change and find the will of God? You with me? Can help my mind to be renewed. Help me think different. Help me understand. I was writing this week and I don't know what my particular point was, but I do remember that the thought came to me that it was about false doctrine, and I was talking about the apostles, or the five pillars that stand right here at this gate. We'll be talking about it when next time with the Merariites. But anyway, the five pillars that stand here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. How many know we need to weave and walk in and out of them guys? Don't we? Right? We're going to have an apostle here this coming Sunday. You know, I'm going to weave in and out of him some. I'm going to try to figure out what he's got that I hadn't got and get it. Okay, so anyway, but I was writing about that, and one thing, you know, the apostles did a lot of wonders. They did a lot of wonderful things, the apostles did. But one thing that they all did, you know, Peter would raise the dead, but all of them didn't raise the dead. And some of them would go start churches, but all of them didn't. But one thing that they all did, one thing all apostles did was that was teach proper doctrine, right? They taught the doctrine, the proper doctrine. And I was just thinking this week how many doctrines there are, how many strange things there are out there, how many things that people teach that there is no foundation for, there's just absolutely nothing there, but yet they become a doctrine somehow in the minds of people. And it is through the times and the Spirit, time spent with the Spirit of God, time spent in the Word of God, that God by His Spirit hath revealed to me, those things that are under the badger skins. You know, and Paul talks about that the preaching of the cross to them are foolish, right? It's under the badger skin. But to you and me, what is it? Amen. Amen. So this is how they would transit it. They would cover it with a badger skin and they would take it. Now, let's see. On page 99, it's the second paragraph from the bottom. It starts with, think about our principle. I'm talking here about the badger skin. Think about our principle that we have consistently looked at. To the spiritual, what is under the badger's skins is precious. It must be viewed by spiritual eyes. To the carnal, it is foolishness. Can anything as lovely as the cross of Christ be within us? Now remember again, what are you? You are the temple of God. If you are the temple of God, then is this brazen altar in you? Is there a place in you to deal with sin? Sure there is. Can you understand that under your badger skin, there is this altar? Can you understand that within you, there is this cross of Christ that's within us, each and every one of us, that can deal with it? We are the temple of God. We are this place where God dwells. Then within us, then, is this place, something as lovely as that, dwells within you and me. Amen? Now, I'm working at something, and this is very necessary that we get that point. Is there a place within us that can actually deal with sin? Is there anything within us to judge and forgive sin? You've got to know by now the answer is yes. Now, listen, I'm working at something here. Now, within you and me, there is not only the ability to judge my sin and deal with my sin, but I can also forgive you of your sin. Now, don't say blasphemy yet. Okay? And we all know that Jesus said that it is necessary that He goes, because once He goes, He'll be able to send back the Holy Ghost. And once the Holy Ghost comes back again, then He says, we will be able to do what He did and greater things than He did. Is that what Jesus said now? So within me then is the ability and the power to do what He did. Did He forgive sins? Look at John 20:21, and we don't have. I was going to let you look at it in your own Bible, but that's fine. You can look at it later. It's right here on page 99 at the very bottom on the right. Jesus is, of course, resurrected. Again, notice, please, the relation of the Holy Ghost and what's about to happen here. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now, as Jesus was sent, He's going to do what for us? Send us. You and I are going to go out. Just as Father sent Him, He's sending us. Verse 22. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, look at this next verse. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Within you and within me is the ability to deal with my sin. But I also have been given authority, and you have also been given authority, to forgive people of their sin. Jesus was ministering one day, and He was out in a boat, and they brought this guy to Him on the pallet, and he had palsy. He was laying there. And Jesus looked at him, and He said, "Be of good cheer! Your sins be forgiven you." Now, what did the people do? Imagine it today now. Okay, here we are. We're having service, okay? Okay, it's fifth Sunday. Let's do it this way. This would be better. It's fifth Sunday, and I'm at the First Baptist Church, and we have an altar call, and they bring this guy down to be prayed for, and I say, "Be of good cheer. Your sins be forgiven you." What do they think about me? Blasphemy! Preach anyway. Let's read this. Look at it. I'm on page 100 on Matthew 9:2 at the very top. Now this incident. And I just want us to see this. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. Now, is that pretty much what would happen? Now, you think there wouldn't be a whole lot of folks that would jump up and say, Blasphemy, blasphemy! Where would they say it? Within themselves. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Whoever think ye evil in your hearts? Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? Now, I'm going to ask you, Sheila, what's the easiest for you to do? Get somebody healed, or say, I forgive you of your sins? Huh? Healed? It'd be easier for you. Steve, what'd be easier for you? Try this out. Forgive you of your sins. I think to me, you know, I pray for a lot of folks, and I haven't seen a manifestation all the time of healing, but I could forgive anybody of their sins. Which is the easiest? Jesus said, you know, what's the easiest here? What's the easiest, to heal or forgive? So you know what he did. He healed the guy, and this happened again one day in Mark 2:4. This is the time that the guys carried this guy. They couldn't get to Jesus. They went up on the roof and they opened up the hole in the roof and they lowered the guy down through the floor, and they put it down there, and Jesus saw their faith, and he said the same thing: Be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you. Same thing happened. They said blasphemy, and again he healed the guy. Now, I want to make a correlation. I've already touched it just a little bit, but how many sees that before he healed these guys, he forgave them of their sins? I mean, sometimes we keep praying for people and praying for people to get healed. I mean, sometimes maybe we ought to just stop and say, "We forgive you of your sins." Do you suppose that sometimes people don't get healed because we haven't forgiven them of their sins? Think about it. I mean, I don't think you'll read this in a book anywhere, but this is the scriptures, isn't it? Am I right now? I mean, I don't want to be throwing something bad out here. But we keep praying for people sometimes over and over and over and over and over to get healed, and they never get healed. Maybe what we need to do is say, "Your sins be forgiven you. Be of good cheer," and then heal them. Are you raising your hand? Okay.
I mean, are you forgiven or?
We forgive them of their sins. It's like there in James chapter 5. The whole context there is talking about any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. In other words, what James is saying here is there's a reason for you being sick. Call the elders and anoint them with oil. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and if he sinned any sins, they are forgiven him. Is that what he... Let's read it one more time. I don't know. I think we're making it too complicated. Let's go back and kind of... I'm on page 99. I'll tell you what, open up your Bibles. You got your Bibles open? Look at John 20:21. You read it out of your Bible. Maybe I mistyped it or something. this is tough, you know. I know. This is, you know, we got the thing. See, we, you know, and I've not yet learned how to say it. I'm working on it, but I yet not have learned how to say it, But as I understand the scriptures, sin has been dealt with. All we've got to do is get people to understand their sins are forgiven. The primary thing that I understand of how we love Him is by keeping His commandments, and they're not grievous. And we also learn that what we must do is do His will. Amen? See, sins are dealt with, but yet we allow the sin to harbor into us and do it, and never really activating and coming to the place of forgiveness and getting it dealt with at this altar. And so therefore it causes us to be sick, and it causes other people to be sick. So let's read this again, John 20:21. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now I know you guys got some different translations over there, but is that pretty close so far? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive you the Holy, I'm sure, Spirit in yours. Okay. Holy Ghost, you got King James. Okay. Whosoever. Now, is there a limitation there? Do they have to want it? What is that? What is there a limit? What is the any limit? Whosoever. Who? How many in here is a whosoever? Whosoever sins you remit. What does NIV say? What? You forgive anyone his sins. So whosoever sins you forgive or remit, they are remitted unto them. They're forgiven unto them. We're going to get that in just a second. Okay. Well, they've got to do the will of the Father. You know, this is, I don't know. It's like the enemy has got us off on this big sidetrack here. They'll be forgiven. Okay. For whosoever sins you retain, they are what? Retain. Now, Jesus is making us very, very powerful here. We have the authority to forgive or not to forgive sins. Now, is that what the Bible says? Before we got to get this settled. Okay. Within me, there is this altar. I am a king and a priest. So within me is not only this place to deal with my sins, but there's also the place that God has put within me that can forgive others of their sins. And Jesus did it. And then after he did it, they could get healed. There is this linking here that this is kind of new to me too. Okay. I'm just kind of looking at this thing and trying to express it. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. So that's what Jesus did. Now, where do I want to go? Okay. I think that's what I'll do next. I don't know. I mean, good gracious, folks. Let me ask you this. Have you ever done this? Have you ever forgiven somebody of their sins? Sure. So it's not all this complicated. We've done it. We may not think of it in that way exactly, but we forgive it, right? We just what they've done an ought against us specifically, okay? But these folks had done nothing to Jesus. You know, he wasn't forgiving somebody that had only done something against him. And these elders that we've talked about in James chapter 5, they had done nothing to these elders, but yet and still they were able to forgive them of their sin. You waving at me? Okay. Randy Adler spoken of it, and so did Sam Sasser not too long ago. John Holloway. But this is, you know, I want us to try to come into this area, this thinking of it as to whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven, whosoever. And whosoever sins that you retain, then they are retained. So what he did is he breathed upon them, said, receive you the Holy Ghost. Whoso sins you, you remit, or sinned away, they're sent away, they're forgiven. And what I want to point this out before I get into that last part, but I want us to understand that one of the primary purposes of the Holy Ghost is to deal with sin. Am I right now? And the primary purpose of the Holy Ghost is not so we can talk in tongues. Now that is a gifting, that is a wonderful thing, and I'm not putting that down, you know I'm not. But at the same time, we've got to understand, he breathed on them, they received the Holy Ghost. There's this linking, and we're looking at this linking throughout this thought here. Now, look at on the right side over there, I want to read this one, John 16 and 8. John 16 and 8. And when he is come, speaking of the comfort of the Holy Ghost, when he is come, he will reprove the world of what? Sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So one of the primary things that the Holy Ghost is coming for is to convict folks of sin and to reprove them of it. And so one of the things that the Holy Spirit will always do is have sin. Now, where is sin dealt with? This whole day we've spent on this is at the brazen altar. It's got to be put under the foot. We've got to forgive people of their sins. We've got to not only do it in a generalitative way, but we've got to let them know that their sins are forgiven. And I think that maybe looking at it from that perspective, listen, I forgive you of your sins. You know, your sins are forgiven. And most folks, if I said that, would say, well, big deal, you forgive me. I don't care if you forgive me or not. I want God to forgive me. But who are we? So I don't care which way you go at this thing. You're going to come back around to circle, and we're still him and he's us, and we're all together in this thing. Right. That's it. That's it. Isn't that the truth? See, what he said, I don't know if you heard him or not, but what he said was that a lot of people have the idea that the church is holding things against them because they're sinners. Okay, you're forgiven of your sins. We forgive you of your sins. Come help us. Let us help you present your body as a living sacrifice, only acceptable unto God, so that you can find your will of God for your life, the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God for yourself. Come, let us do this because you've got to come to the cross. You got to come to this place before it happens. You present your body, and then your mind becomes renewed, and then you find the good, the perfect, and the acceptable, good, perfect, whichever. Right. Your sins be forgiven you. Okay. Now, I want to deal with this last thing. I'm sorry, we're 10 minutes over, but I'll get this real quick. Jesus also said that whosoever sins you retain, they remain retained. I got here that I find this very dangerous to retain sins on folks. Jesus, nor his apostles, nor any teacher in the New Testament ever speaks of anything other than forgiving of sins. And you all know what he says, and you were talking about it just a second ago, Angie, in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. So, not forgiving sins is, of course, very, very dangerous. And I don't know anybody that would fool around with that anyhow. Not that was a true believer. But anyway, the Bible never speaks about not forgiving of sin. Never. I want to read this and then we're done. There is the ability within the believer to administer and dispense of sin. There is the brazen altar. We can there present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We can there minister to our sin. We can there even dispense of the sins of others. Do you believe that today? Amen. I know that you do. And I've got to read this passage in James. Get your Bible. Let's go, because I don't have it in my notes, and I don't know why. It seems like that would have been one that I would have had there. But in James 5, is this good stuff or what? I mean, you know, might not get all the answers, but we sure, I know James is in here. James 5, what page is it on? Okay, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? And I guess King James says sick, afflicted. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, now don't miss this part. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Cindy, I forgive you of your sins. Amen? Whoopie-doo, huh? But I forgive you of your sins. I have that power and that authority. Amen. Yeah, the cow dies with God, with man. Amen. Any sick among us? Any sick among us? Let's just don't skip this. Let's do this. Who's sick today? Sheila, you have that problem every once in a while with your colon. You still having it? I mean, I know you got a clean bill of health not too long ago. Okay, let's don't activate that thing then again. I just was going to forgive you of your sins and anoint you with oil and get the elders to pray for you. Who's sick? Anybody got anything? Well, again, you know, I think that we're equating sin and salvation, where in reality, if I understand scriptures, it's the will of God and salvation. Sin has been dealt with. He became a ransom for how many? Ransom for all. Now, I don't know what all that means, okay? But I do know that sin has been dealt with. And we equate sin and salvation when what I've seen over the past couple of years is the equation of doing the will of God. If you love me, you keep my commandments. If you know, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, I don't know you. Well, we cast out devils. We prophesy. We did all these many miracles, these wonderful works. And he says, well, I don't know you because you never did the will of the Father. What's that? It seems like it would be, but obviously it wasn't for their lives. They were lawless. They were doing their own thing. That passage, you can read it in Matthew 7, 21, 22, 23. Any sick among us? Everybody's healed. Nobody's got anything to be forgiven of. Well, come on, I'll forgive you of your sins, and God is going to heal you. All right? Somebody get the oil. You okay? Now, we're not saying you got sin, but we're just going to do this, okay? It doesn't matter. We're not going to make you put your sins on the microphone here so we can, you know. But there is. Do you see that even in James 5 that we just read, that there's this confession of faults one to another so that you may be healed? So there is this. Okay. Shots every year. Any of them? That's right. So that's good. Well, we're so programmed by the doctrines of men, you know. See, sin is you know, I still don't know how to say this, but sin's... We forgive you of your sin, Bonnie. Elders, let's come. Pray for Linda. I mean, I don't think we should miss this opportunity. This is hot right now. This is on the fire. This is on the griddle. It's something the Lord's saying to us, and we don't want to miss it. So if there's something that we can activate right now, we're at the brazen altar tonight. Amen. Father, right now we're going to obey your word. We anoint her with oil. We pray a prayer of faith over her. We forgive her of her sins. Let's all say that. Linda, we forgive you of your sins in the name of Jesus. And Lord, right now, we pray for her a prayer of faith. Father, we activate healing right now. We ask you to heal, Lord, these sinuses right now, these allergies that she has in the name of Jesus. Devil, we bind you right now. She's forgiven and she's healed right now. Take up your bed and walk, saith God. Amen, Lord. According to your word, we've stood on it, Lord, and we've done it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 What are we? Anything? Allergy in the left side. Now, what is it? How are you? Muscles? Okay. Okay. Amen. Father, we forgive Delan of her sin. Delan, we forgive you of your sin right now in Jesus' name. Father, we anoint her with oil. We pray the prayer of faith. Father, right now, you said that our prayer would avail much. And Lord, right now, you said, Lord God, that you would heal her if she would do this. So, Father, we activate it right now. Father, we speak to these muscles in the name of Jesus. We activate healing in our bodies and healing in her body. And Father God, may these muscles relax. May these muscles be healed in the name of Jesus. May her back go into its proper place, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. And Lord God, may these sinuses be healed and these allergies be healed right now in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Enemy, we bind you in your power, in your spirit of infirmity, in Jesus' name. And we release and activate healing in the name of Jesus. Take up your bed and walk. Amen. Now, with you, I just really feel that you need to confess your faults.
Okay. We don't have that much time.
Okay, what are we praying for?
I couldn't have them over yet.
Amen. Father, we anoint Joyce with oil right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we stand upon your word. Joyce, I forgive you of your sin in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we anoint her with oil. Lord God, we pray a prayer of faith in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we speak to this bladder in Jesus' name and her blood system in the name of Jesus. We release healing. Father, we activate healing in our bodies and healing in hers. And Lord, we bind the spirit of infirmity right now in Jesus' name. And Lord God, we command healing to come upon her in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. Amen. 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 You know, I hear Bill Hammond talk about it from time to time, well, a lot of times, but anyway, one thing that he has always said that has always kind of been really neat is when he's teaching about prophecy, and he says something like, you know, you can bring, Billy Graham can bring, have an altar call, and thousands of people come to the altar, and he can get them to repeat after him a prayer, and it gives them eternal life. From then on, you know, they have eternal life. And, of course, sin's forgiven, the whole thing right then. And, of course, what his emphasis is of course, prophecy. But yet, if we bring somebody up, he's talking and teaching, and if he lays hands on somebody and activates gifts of healing or faith or prophecy or something like that in them, then there's something wrong with that. But yet, Billy Graham can activate salvation in someone, you know. And tying up with what we're talking about tonight, we don't have a bit of problem leading somebody to Jesus and forgiving sins that way, you know. And it's basically the same thing. Then why can't I forgive them of their sins any other time, right? I mean, I think that's kind of what we're seeing. And you know, I just saw this and you know, got into it one day, and there's something there. There's something there. And I really believe, folks, that we're coming into a mentality of understanding that those who will rule and reign with Jesus Christ are overcomers. Amen? We all know that. And the reason they're overcomers is because they have done the will of the Father. Amen? Not because they haven't sinned, but because they have done the will of the Father. Amen. Sam Sasser talked about that a little bit one night, and it was real good. And he was I forgot how he did it or exactly what all that he said, but it was really good, and it was about forgiveness. And the primary thought was basically that we not only bind ourselves up when we don't forgive, but we'll bind other people up by not forgiving them. I think the thing that he was linking up was in Matthew 16 and then again in Matthew 18 where it talks about the keys of the kingdom. You know, he says, whatsoever things that you bind on earth are bound in heaven, loosed on earth, are loosed in heaven. So I think what he was saying there is that we do bind people up by not forgiving them. And I think, again, without sitting down, studying and committing it to prayer and those kinds of things, but just rapidly drawing from experience, I believe that people that I did not intentionally hurt, but did hurt over the years, and I knew I hurt them even though I'd go to them and ask them to forgive me, and even though they said they did forgive me, okay, but yet I still knew that they hadn't really forgiven me, I was still in some sort of a bondage there. Do you know what I'm talking about? They still held something over me. They still held something, some kind of power. Right, right. But it was just to them. And I think that's probably the key there is that I wasn't like bound up with God, but I was in some sort of a bondage into them. I wrote something about that here. When I got into the word studies, this word retain here on the bottom of page 100, there it is in the Greek, and it means to use strength. The word retain means to use strength. And I don't find where Jesus nor the apostles teach us not to forgive sin. It appears this word speaks of holding some strength over someone's life. And I felt like that's kind of what's happened is that I knew they hadn't totally forgiven me. And so therefore, it was like they were kind of using that against me, using it as some sort of, I was still kind of bound up in some areas there. When I got around them, I didn't feel free. I didn't feel released. I wasn't me. I had to act a certain way or be a certain way or do a certain thing, you know. And so there was still some kind of thing that they held on me, some kind of strength that they had. Now, I think Judy had the key there. I think that's it, is that you're not in bondage to God. It's more like, yeah, whichever. Oh, yeah, they're usually the ones from it. Steve? Well, right. Which is, let's quickly, Matthew 18. The answer's in Matthew 18. I preached this not very long ago. Goodness, I'm sorry. I shouldn't be apologizing, but I'm so intent on letting you guys out on time. This is the verse 21 is where he's teaching about forgiveness, and Peter says, "How many times should I forgive?" You remember the story, seven times, and Jesus says 70 times 70. Now, as you go down through this, we're not going to read this whole thing, but you know the story. The first, the king, the master forgives the guy of his great debt. And then he goes out and he finds this other guy, okay, that owes him a little bit. I'll start reading at verse 27. "And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." Now, you know, the story doesn't end there. It keeps on going. "But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe me.'" There's a show of strength. There's this kind of what was there. "So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison." Now, you know how the story ends. The guy that would not forgive also goes to prison, but so does the guy that he wouldn't forgive go to prison. Are you with me? So yeah, there is some sort of a prison that when people won't forgive you, put you in. And again, I don't think it's with God so much as that you're in prison to that person that would not forgive you. God didn't put you there, you know. What God wants us to do, who the master, who the king put in prison was the guy who wouldn't forgive. So, but two people end up in prison. And I guess everybody knows what I'm talking about here. Somebody hasn't forgiven you of something, you get around that person, even though they may have said they forgave you because it was the Christian thing, the right thing to say, but you know they haven't. And when you get around them, there's still some sort of a bondage, some sort of a prison that you're in. And, you know, I think we all understand that. So, but yeah, unforgiveness is definitely keeps you tense and tight, and can make you sick. Father, thank you. Lord, I ask you by your Spirit to continue.